Now we're coming again to God's Word, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. And we'll begin our reading at the 11th verse. Nehemiah, chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And we'll end our reading at that particular verse, and we'll keep the Word of God open before us, and let us bow together in prayer. Father, we do thank Thee for Thy blessing upon us. We pray for those people whom Mr. Moffat mentioned, and that young boy in particular with a serious illness. Remember him and his family members, comfort them. Guide the physicians, undertake for them in their time of need. We do thank you, Lord, for all the years that Lorna has ministered here at the music. Pray that Thou will bless her and undertake for her in the times to come. We thank you for this passage of Scripture that we have been reading together. And again, we ask Thy blessing upon the public reading of it here, even the very reading, Lord. May it grip us as we read it and hear it read. May we be able to enter into the circumstances that it deals with way back in that era. And I pray for the power of the Holy Ghost upon me to preach Thy word now in these remaining minutes of this service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In these verses that we have read together, we have an account of a very interesting and a most significant occurrence in the life of Nehemiah and in the city of Jerusalem. This record gives details of Nehemiah engaged in a survey of the city that at this particular time was not in a very healthy condition. If we take just the structure of the city itself, let alone the people, we find that the walls of the city and the gates were lying in ruins and the gates having been consumed with fire. In fact, as the 17th verse tells us that we have just read a few moments ago, that it was a time of great distress for the people of Jerusalem. But at any rate, Nehemiah had come back from where he had been, and he's conducting a survey in the dark hours of the night. He has conducted this survey alone, apart from a few confidants that he took with him. The rulers did not know, neither did the folk of the city know, but he had this burden on his heart that he wanted to be involved in some way in seeking better times again for the city and in this particular matter of building the walls. The survey was thorough, as verses 13 and 14 and 15 tell us. There was much debris, much rubble, much waste, but he knew what he was about. And then he came to the people and he issued the challenge to them in those latter verses, verse 17 and the major part of verse 18. And they responded to that challenge. And so the succeeding verses and chapters in the book give us the wonderful story of the rebuilding of the walls and things going much better in the city of Jerusalem than what they had hitherto. But in the course of this, Nehemiah makes a remarkable statement. And I want to read the statement to you and take out part of it for our study in the Word of God just now. Verse 12 of Nehemiah 2. So I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. Here's the part of the verse. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Here's a man who was prompted to get involved in the work of God by God putting this particular matter upon his heart. We might well ask, why did he get involved in this work? Well, we'll see in a moment. He had a tremendous burden for it. But for a few minutes, at this latter part of our service, I want to talk to you about a heart for God's work. There are three things I want you to notice. First of all, I want you to notice the activity that Nehemiah purposed. Notice these words again in verse 12. Neither told any man what my God had put in my heart to do. Nehemiah was for working. Nehemiah was for doing. Nehemiah had a task that he wanted to perform. Now, the nature of this task was to build the walls of Jerusalem again and to get involved with getting the gates back in place, getting whatever salvaging that could be done or new gates put up. At any rate, he wanted the city to have its walls and gates again. Now, walls were very important to cities in olden times. Certainly in the days of the Old Testament at which we're looking. For instance, we go way back to the book of Deuteronomy. We learn there in chapter 1 and verse 28 how significant the walls were. Let me read these words to you. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. The walls were a significant part of the city, and with the walls being so great and so high, what these people were saying was, in the days of Moses, we'll not be able to take these cities because they're so fortified by these walls. We learn throughout the Old Testament of the significance of walls. We learn in Ezra chapter 9, verse 9, and read these words to you, how important the walls are. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of kings, the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, and set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. The wall here being symbolical of the defense that God was giving to them. And whenever Nabal, that wicked man who would not give David and his men some refreshment, whenever David was bent on exacting his wrath upon him, a young man said to Abigail that David and his men were very good to us, because while they were with us, they were a wall unto us. So you can see the importance of the wall in this particular place, in Jerusalem, in the days of Nehemiah, and why he was so concerned about it. My dear friend, there are walls around God's people today. The Word of God, of course, is a wall. The Word of God gives great fortification and great security to us in our church life, in our family life, in our business life, in our own personal lives. And we need to look well to it and take shelter beneath its fortifications. So also are the services on the Lord's Day. These are means of grace, and we ought not to neglect them. We ought not to let them get into decay, whether it's the morning service or the night service, and certainly the midweek meeting for prayer and the fellowship of God's people and the study of God's Word are the same. God has given us these matters, these institutions, for our security. The nature then of this activity. But notice his involvement in the activity. Why did he get involved? Well, we need to look away back to chapter 1. Nehemiah had a very lucrative position, if I may use that. He was the cupbearer to the king, and he was the one that tasted the wine in case it was poisoned, so that the king was not going to be caught out that way. But one day, whenever Nehemiah was in Shushan, the palace in Babylon, and the Persians were the world rulers at this particular time, his brother Hanani came, and some others with him. So after the greetings were exchanged, Nehemiah asked, "How are the people back in Jerusalem? How's the city itself?" And then he heard such disturbing news. Notice verse 3. "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Here's a man that was deeply affected by the news that he heard that Jerusalem was in a terrible state, not only physically, but even in the spiritual life of the nation. So here's a man felt that burden, and he began to pray, and he prayed with passion and concern. And here's a very important thing to notice. He identified himself with it. He was saying, if you notice verse 6, "Let now thine ear be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly." He was not living a detached life spiritually from the situation. He says the fault is ours, and I'm included in that. And so when he confessed his sins and was praying about the matter, hundreds of miles away, that's where his heart was. And he was praying that God would deliver the people and that God would use him to be involved in this. My dear friend, this is what God had put in his heart. It took him to prayer when he heard the news. It had a profound effect upon him. And if you notice chapter 2 and verse 5, whenever the king asked him what he wanted, we are told in verse 5 of chapter 2, I said unto the king, if it please the king and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah and unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. This was his plan. This was his desire. This was his burden. Yes, for the work of God back in Jerusalem, and that he would be able to get involved in it. He was willing to give up the position of affluence he enjoyed and the comfort. Oh, he might have said, that's very sad for the people of Jerusalem, but after all, they've carved out their own lives there. It's got nothing to do with me. God in his providence has placed me here. That's their concern back home. But he did not react that way at all. He wanted to get involved in it. Not only pray for it, but get involved in it. And so it entailed hard work. Building work is never easy. There can be difficulties and problems, even from the point of view of the builder himself, the clerk of works, the architect, and the people that are behind the building program. There can be many problems. And certainly the workers run into them many a time. But Nehemiah cared not for those things. This was the burden that he had for the work of God. His heart was moved toward it. And that's what God is looking for in our day, ladies and gentlemen, men and young people. He wants people who have a heart for him and a heart for God's work, a love for the cause of Christ. You remember how David came to bring the food for his brothers as they were in Saul's army fighting Goliath. Whenever they kind of disparaged him and denigrated him, and David says, is there not a cause? Yes, there was a cause, and there is a cause in God's work today. And what we long for is that we will have a heart for the work of God that will lead us to do. The activity that Nehemiah purposed. But notice, secondly, the discovery that Nehemiah made. This is what he's saying here in chapter 2, verse 12. He says, I didn't tell anybody, and we'll come to that in a few moments, what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Here's his discovery. That desire that he had in his heart to do something in Jerusalem was of God. He said, God put it there. Oh, it's tremendous. Whenever God gets a hold of a life, whether it's a young life or a life of somebody not so young, and put something in their heart by way of burden and desire to expedite for him and for his cause. Don't you know that the heart has got great importance in Scripture? Not only the physical organ, but we learn that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? We learn that in the book of Jeremiah. Way back before the flood came in the days of Noah, God saw that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And we learn that we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our minds. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw that people were reasoning in their hearts. The heart holds a very prominent place in living. And if we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, we'll be doing that which pleases the Lord. It's the heart. You remember how the wise man in the book of Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust the Lord with all your heart. And then he says in another place in Proverbs, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart is the center of our being. So we can see that that's established. But notice, not only is the heart the center of the being, it holds an important place, but notice what the Lord's relationship is to the heart. listen to this. We'll not turn to these, but I want to give you the reference. In Job 23 and verse 16, Job says, "The Lord maketh my heart soft." The Lord softens the heart. You remember what he did to Pharaoh's heart in chapter 9, verse 12 of Exodus and elsewhere? The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. In Psalm 27, verse 14, we read that he strengthens the heart. And you remember whenever Paul was by the riverside at Philippi, he began to preach to some women that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia that she attended the things that were spoken by the apostle. The Lord turns the heart. You may remember in Proverbs chapter 21 where we're told that the hand of the king is in the hand of the Lord like rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he wills. Tremendous truth. And in the book of Ezra, and we did make reference to Ezra earlier, but let me read to you from chapter 7, verses 27 to 28, these words, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." Is that not tremendous? God put this into the heart of the king that he might beautify Jerusalem. This was in the days of Ezra. And Nehemiah is now saying, God hath put it in my heart to get involved back in Jerusalem with regard to getting the walls built up again. May I ask you, do you sense that the Lord has been putting something in your heart these days, a burden, a strong desire to get involved in some matter with regard to the Lord's work? That would be good, because God does that, ladies and gentlemen. I do not know what it may be, some form of Christian service, whatever, maybe some other matter. God has been bringing somebody into your mind. Maybe you've got to speak to them, but God has put it there. As he put it into your heart to pray about a matter, without turning to it, let me give you the story of David one day whenever he was sitting at ease. Nathan the prophet came in. David said, "Look at this place. I dwell in a lovely place in the tabernacle, God's dwelling place is nothing like this. I'd love to build a temple." David was not permitted to build a temple, although he was given the plans for it and he made a lot of provision for it. But Nathan came back to David and said that God has got something special for you and for your family. And if you come down to the end of 2 Samuel chapter 7, you'll find that David betook himself to prayer. And in the course of his prayer, he said this, "Thy servant hath found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." God been putting a prayer into your heart to pray for some particular matter, and you feel the heaviness of the burden linked to the strong desire that the answer should come. Thank God that he does things like that. Nehemiah had it, and it brought him to give up that lucrative position and come back again those hundreds of miles to the wreckage and the ruins that Jerusalem were in with regard to the walls, and get involved and give leadership and get involved in the work of God. The discovery that he made, the activity that he purposed. And then lastly, I want you to notice the secrecy that he maintained. Notice the wording again in verse 12. "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." I didn't tell anybody. Notice verse 16. and the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews. As yet, he did not divulge God's dealings in his life at this particular juncture. Now, it's very important to notice these things. Why did he not tell any man just then? We know that what God did put in his heart, because we have read the story. He's telling us now himself. But at that time, he didn't say. Why did he not? Well, I think there's a time for keeping things back when the Lord has private dealings with the person, with you, until a certain time that it's ready to make it known. For this reason, there were enemies about. Notice the end of verse 2, chapter 2. We didn't read these words, but we'll read them now. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king?" Those people would become very malicious with the man of God. They would try to counteract it and frustrate it and resist it and thwart it. They were enemies. Notice verse 10 of chapter 2. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They were not having anything to do with this project. They would want to get involved, but for devious means. And Nehemiah was very careful not to let out to anybody what this great project was he had in mind. God had put it there, but the time for letting it be known was not yet. You will notice in chapter 4 where these enemies were nearby. Verse 1, it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And you have the details of what he was about on down there in that chapter. But then again, there were not only enemies to be concerned about. There was his own people. Now, whenever he would tell them, if he told them too early, people from whom he would expect support, they didn't know. Why was that? Well, I think Nehemiah's thinking would have been, if I tell people about this task, it's a mighty task, it's an onerous task, there's hard work to be done, there are sacrifices to be made, they'll start pouring cold water on the project. And try to talk me out of it, or put up all the problems and difficulties, or else drag their heels about it, and the whole project would lose momentum. So Nehemiah was very wise. He was waiting till all his plans were laid. And then when God gave the signal, he would go. That happened earlier in the chapter. The end of chapter 1 tells us that Nehemiah prayed that the Lord would give him mercy in the sight of Artaxerxes, the king then. And he said, "Lord, give me mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Now, always remember that Judah, the country of Judah, and the city of Jerusalem had a name for being a rebellious city. This is why the work was stopped in the days of Zerubbabel. You get the details in Ezra chapter 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. Now, Nehemiah was going to be very careful. He says, if the king knows that I have thoughts about this, I could lose my life, lose my position dishonorably. So we read in chapter 2, verse 1, and it is important if you would look at this as we come to a close. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, "Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." Then I was very sore afraid. Was he sore afraid? You weren't allowed to be sad in the king's presence either. He didn't want gloomy, depressed people about him. So Nehemiah had to let it out why he was sad. And this shows the burden the man was carrying. And so the king said to him, notice verse 3, he says to the king, whenever he was asked what was wrong with him, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" He says, why should it not be sad? The city of my father's is lying in waste. That was it out. But what was to follow? Notice what the king said, verse 4. "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request?" The way was opening up. God was opening the door. And even though Nehemiah had been well prepared, he had his plans laid, I'm sure. But that didn't stop him asking God in that ejaculatory prayer, whenever he just shut up a prayer to heaven, "Lord, what will I ask for here? Is it all right to go on ahead and ask for what I've been thinking we need?" And so he gave the whole list. You read it. We needn't go into it now because of time. But God, through this king, gave him everything that he needed by way of supplies and by way of passport permission to go into this country. He did everything for Nehemiah. But God's good hand was in Nehemiah, as well as what he had put in his heart. So Nehemiah wasn't going to say anything at that particular time, just in case people would try to take away his momentum. But whenever the time was right, then he let it be known. And if God is putting something in your heart, my dear friend, you'll know, and God will open up the way for you to carry that through. But that means we've got to be attuned to him. We've got to be listening for his voice day by day and watching to see if he opens the door and leads us on through. Do you remember Mary? Whenever the shepherds came to the Lord Jesus, whenever the Lord Jesus was just born, Mary was there and Joseph was there, and those shepherds had tremendous things to say. The Bible says whenever Mary heard what the shepherds were saying, she pondered those things in her heart. And about 12 years later, whenever the Lord Jesus was brought up for one of the Passovers at the temple and confounded the doctors of theology, hearing the people and answering and asking questions, they lost him. They went away without him, discovered that he wasn't in the party as they were making their way back home. And then they retraced their steps and came to Jerusalem, and they found him there with the doctors of the law, the doctors of the Word of God. And Mary said, "Son, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." Meaning, why did you do this to us? And he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" The Bible says that Mary kept all those things in her heart. A thinker, but God had put them there in her heart. And I say to you today, the time will come. If God's working with you that way, and I believe firmly and strongly that he does work with people that way, he'll open the door. He'll usher you through. And then the secret will be over. Then you'll be able to bear witness to the fact. When asked, you'll be able to tell them, "This is how this came about." I know it's in another context, but certainly there's a similarity here. Whenever Peter was writing his letter to the readers then, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, and they were under pressure. And this is what Peter said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, Notice the heart again and God's relationship with it. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart so that you will know how you will answer every man that asketh you a reason that is in you, a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Then you'll be able to boldly and cheerfully and gladly bear witness to the glory of God, what God has done in your heart and your life. Have you a heart for the work of God? Have you a heart for God, God's cause? Have you a heart for God himself? Let him have it completely, friend, and it will surprise you the things that he will put in your heart to do for him and his glory. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy word and for this man from whom we can learn so much. We thank you, Lord, for that statement that has reverberated in other people's hearts down through the centuries, even in this present time. Neither told I any man what God hath put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Lord, if our hearts are warming to something that will be for thy glory, make the heart warmer. Lord, give to us an irrepressible desire and a burden that will never be removed, from which we will never have relief until we see it through. And we ask this for the glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.